Our first reading today is from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the second reading is from John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today's text is very well known. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. It comes from Psalm 23 and verse 1. Most of you knew that anyway. David knew all about sheep because he'd been a shepherd since early childhood. His career as a shepherd only came to an end when Samuel turned up on the farm one day and anointed him king with the aim of eventually replacing the existing king, Saul. So David knew about sheep. Well, they could wander off. They could get into trouble and even get lost. And there were bears and lions loose in the land at the time. And they needed protection from these hungry predators. And of course, above all, they needed good grass pasture to feed on and a source of clean water. And of course, when it came to lambing time, there was extra work to bring the newborns into the world in such a way that they prospered. It was a challenging occupation, still is in fact. And David began to realise that he too needed someone to keep an eye on him with all his responsibilities. And as he thought on it, so it became clear to him that there was someone who took care of him. And that someone was the Lord God. And as he began to realise it, he began to adapt his way of life so that the Lord had top place in his priorities. The Lord was, in fact, to David a kind of super shepherd. But then what would happen when he became king? He'd have all sorts of advisors and government ministers who would not be like sheep at all. When he made a pronouncement, unlike sheep, they would challenge and question everything he did. He would need great wisdom to keep on top of it. And his answer was that the Lord would continue to be his shepherd. And when things got on top of him, he could take it to the Lord in prayer. And he knew from previous experience that by hook or by crook, the Lord would provide. And in this, he set a precedent in that he would be king by name, but the real ruler of the land would be the Lord God himself. So therefore, he confidently writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." And David's model of leadership was therefore based on his experience as a shepherd. And this was quite common through the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel 34, which is a great chapter to read, that one, we find that the leaders of Israel were described as shepherds of the people. Unfortunately, they didn't emulate shepherds terribly well. In Ezekiel 34 and verses 2 to 5, we read, "Should not shepherds take care of the sheep? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and you'll clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." Now in the 19th century, Lord Acton penned the phrase, which you've probably all heard, "Power tends to corrupt." And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And those who had the power in Israel in the days of Ezekiel fell into the same category. And the problem of abuse of power persisted into Jesus' day. And in fact, it still persists today. So in Jesus' day, who had the power? Well, the occupying power was, of course, Rome. And it seems that the disciples anticipated that Jesus would free the nation from the grip of the Roman Empire. However, the people who really gave Jesus problems were the Jewish leaders themselves, who Jesus regarded as continuing the legacy of the shepherds of Israel. And whilst the nation lived under Roman law, the scribes and the Pharisees exerted their own local rulings based, as they thought, upon the laws given to the nation by Moses. Now, of course, the law of Moses was intended to build a fair and just society. But the scribes and Pharisees had developed it into a straitjacket, which defined people's lives and tried to eliminate any variation from the status quo. So that when John the Baptist arrived on the scene, he immediately picked holes in the system and demanded repentance from sin and was outstanding in making his case. The authorities didn't like it, but Joe Public lapped it up. Not long after, Jesus came, making what to the scribes and Pharisees was an outrageous claim by implying that he was the Son of God. There followed a long process of attempted defamation of character, which, however hard they tried, made little impression on those who hung on Jesus' every word. He seemed to pay little regard to the rituals which were designed to engender holiness. He mixed with dubious characters, disregarded the niceties of the Sabbath observance, and somehow seemed to get away with it. As the official shepherds of Israel, the leaders of the nation felt they had to put a stop to it. And now there had been yet another incident which required investigation, with a view to closing down the hype which had gone with it. A man who had been born blind had somehow received his sight. And in order to suffer blindness like that, they believed that he or his family must have sinned. Yet it seemed Jesus had told everyone that the man's blindness was not due to his sin, but could somehow point to the glory of God. And to back up this outrageous claim, he had healed the man, who was now prancing around the temple, telling everyone about it. Well, it was a truly wonderful miracle. But now the Jewish leaders were set on debunking the whole thing. In the end, they simply said, "We're not having this going on. We're going to close the whole thing down." So they called the cured man to them, and they denied him access to the synagogue. "Throw him out," they said. So by order of the shepherds of Israel, the man was thrown out of the synagogue, an outcast. So how does Jesus respond? "I am the good shepherd." Pardon? Yes, "I am the good shepherd. Those who came before me are thieves and robbers. They may claim to be shepherds, but in fact they steal and they kill and they destroy." And some standing around would recognize that the scribes and the Pharisees had done just that. They had seen this amazing miracle of restoration of sight. And instead of giving glory to God, they banned the man from the synagogue. And in so doing, they believed they were denying the man the right to give thanks to God. But Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd who gives life to the sheep. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Gosh, what a contrast. And then the difference between Jesus and the Jewish leaders is described in some detail. "I call my sheep. I know them by name. They recognize my voice. I lead them. I lead them out and they follow me. They can come in and go out and find pasture. They are free spirits and enjoy life. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." For the good shepherd really does have the welfare of the flock at heart. He does not exploit the sheep. They're not trapped in a hostile environment. Even more than that, he doesn't see them as a flock, but a collection of individuals. He tells us, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I protect them from predators. I will even lay down my life for them." Verse 18 says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again, as indeed the Father has declared." Gosh, now the first time I read that verse many years ago, it had a profound effect on me. because I had tended to see Jesus as a victim of an injustice, which of course is true. But what was new to me was that the idea that his death and resurrection were part of his so-called life plan, if that's the right word. This is what he had to do to obtain access to the kingdom of God on our behalf. Which is why he also says, I am the gate. Now, how can the shepherd be the gate as well? Well, it does seem that in Jesus' day, the sheep were kept in an enclosure at night. And rather than have a gate like we would have today, the plan was that overnight, the shepherd would sleep across the entrance. Sheep would not then escape, nor would predators or thieves raid the flock. Only legitimate individuals would be allowed in. So just think about a gate for a moment. The picture I have in mind is like the departure gate at an airport. You are on one side, and in order to travel, you need to go through the gate. And you cannot just walk through, because an officer in charge will stop you. You have to show him your travel documents, which entitle you to go through that gate and start your journey. So how does this match up with Jesus as the gate? The credentials we have to produce in order to pass the Jesus gate are simply to believe in him. As it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Simple? Well, yes, because believing in him means that we're cleared of the stain of our sins. And in the sight of God, when our sin has been removed, we are free to go. No wonder Jesus is the gate. The entrance he provides is the one and only way to the safety that he offers us. Now, these days, you go onto the farm, even sheep have to have the right documentation to signify which flock they belong to. Each lamb is given an ear tag shortly after birth, and that identifies them for the rest of their lives. Fortunately, we don't have to have ear tags, but we are identified by our belief in Jesus and the saving work of his death and resurrection. I am the gate, says Jesus. All who came before me were thieves and robbers who tried to get in by climbing over the walls or by getting in some other way. But those who come through the real gate, me, Jesus, will find the way to security and safety. And I will become for them not just a gate, but a guardian. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The world we live in is full of voices clamoring for our attention. At one time, it was just the glossy adverts which were there to draw you in. Now we find headlines that grab us until we find that they've actually got nothing to say. And then there's the social media. Again, a lot of it is powerful and eye-catching. And at the worst end of all this are the hackers and scammers who, if not detected, would strip you of a fortune. And that's to say nothing about certain politicians who make some outrageous statements on media posts and who expect the rest of the world to fall in line. So here and now, we need to decide which voice we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to the commercial thieves and robbers? Of course not. Not all of the thieves are robbers. Many are legitimate, but are we going to listen to them, or are we going to listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd? There's a hymn which goes, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest." I think we're going to sing it later on. "Lay down, thou weary one, thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad." I hope we can all find that resting place in our lives today and this week.